happened. In the 50s in the evening, perfect weather. Then we came here and it's very hot. But that's okay. When I came back, I actually saw a lot of progress was made on the new building. Grass was put in and mulch, and they have sprinkler systems going, and floors were put in last week, and we're actually ready to begin worship services, and next Sunday will be our first worship service in the new building. So we can pray about that. They still have to get the final approval from the West Columbia, I believe, authorities, but they've already done an inspection, and they just needed a few little things on the checklist, which should be inspected and taken care of in Monday or Tuesday. So we can just pray there's no more issues or glitches, and we'll be ready to go. We'll also be having a cleaning time after Sunday school classes and the Chinese worship. It's very dusty in there, and so we'll be doing some sweeping and cleaning, and if anyone is dressed appropriately and you want to help out, we'll have that time there. But we'll also pray for that, because whenever there's cleaning stuff and people are on ladders, we really don't want to have our first injury in the building either, so we'll pray for that. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness in our lives and in and amongst our church body. We thank you for your great provision of our building. I know that when we were beginning this process so many years ago, it was hard to believe that it would ever come to fruition. And even at the end of last year, we were thinking we'll take this one step, one stage at a time, and we had no idea when it would actually be finished. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. But here we are, maybe 6 months later, and we're ready to move in. And so we truly give you the glory for all that you have done and your great work, Lord, in our midst. And Father, I do pray that as we prepare to have services, that you would help us get all the final approvals from the governmental authorities, and that we can come in. I pray the chairs would come in on time, and that we can get those together, and then just get everything set, Lord, to have a first worship service. So I pray for all of those details and those that are handling them. Father, I also pray, Lord, as we're doing cleanup and as the workers finalize what they need to do in the building, that you continue to grant safety. And we thank you that so far there's been no one hurt or injured, and we pray that would continue even today as we clean around, and as some people will be on ladders, cleaning windows and the like, Father, that everyone can be safe and sound. Father, I also want to pray for those that are part of our church body, that they're not necessarily here with us, but they're an extension of our body, serving you overseas on the mission field. And we continue to pray for Pastor Wong and Emily and their 2.13 billion ministry as they seek to mobilize Chinese churches to reach the Muslims throughout the world. And we pray that you would continue to help them to recruit members and churches, Lord, to join in this vision, and that truly these unreached peoples can be reached. And Father, give them your strength as they seek to minister both here in the States and in Asia. And Father, for Ruth, I pray, Lord, that as she plans on going full time in ministry, full term, that you would help her as she raises a team, Lord, to support her in prayer and financially and emotionally, Lord, and that you would really be with her through this process. And as we commission her next week, Father, I pray that you would prepare her heart, Lord, for the ministry that she has. And Father, I do want to pray for Scott and Sally, and we thank you for the time that they were able to, at least Scott was able to spend with us a few weeks ago, and I pray that as they travel the States this summer, that you'd help them to have good connections with their friends, their family, their partnering churches, and that they can communicate their vision of what you're doing overseas, and that you can help build up their team, Lord, to go back over in strength, Lord, in the new school year. And Father, for Anita, missionary in Asia, that you would give her your strength as well, and help to give her continued contact with the Box people, and that many seekers can come to know you, Lord, as she shares and her team shares your good news. Father, now as we come before you to study your word, may you give us your wisdom and insight that we may know you more, that we may understand your will for our lives, that we may walk in your path. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. today we're going to be taking a short detour from Romans. In your bulletin it says Romans 9. Romans 9 is actually one of the more difficult passages in the Bible. It's a highly theological passage, and I've been working through it, but I just wasn't quite ready to preach it. But one of the things that has come to my mind in these last several days, as I've been readjusting back to Eastern time, having been overseas, is the whole concept of finding our strength in the Lord, and I've been thinking about that, and so I decided I wanted to preach about that today. In fact, this whole notion of jet lag, maybe 75 to 90, 100 years ago, would have almost been unknown. My grandfather immigrated from Poland probably in 1905. He took a ship over here, and he got off the ship, somehow made his way from New York to Wisconsin. Don't ask me why he decided to relocate in one of the coldest places in our country, but he did. But he would never return. He would, you know, he got off the boat, and that was it. There was no further jet lag that he had to experience, and now we can fly off to Hong Kong on a nonstop flight. We can go to New York and take a nonstop to Hong Kong or Shanghai. It's not that big of a deal. Even when we went to New Zealand to visit Grace's parents, it was a long trip, maybe 30 hours, but to think that we can get all the way on the other side of the world in New Zealand in less than maybe a day and a half is actually quite amazing when you think of the history of time. But with all of these advantages that we have in travel and technology, it also brings a lot of stresses in our lives. I just think 20 years ago, some of the technology that we had that was great. The Walkman came out. I don't know if you remember the Walkman. We'd pop a cassette in the thing and we'd walk around. Now we have MP3 players. We had CD players was a revolution. I guess some people still might have some CDs. But now it's MP3s. We used VCRs. Now we have whether Blu-rays and things like that, or we just stream it online. It's totally different. And actually, I was reading this book called Living on the Margin by Richard Swenson. It's about basically trying to overcome the stresses in our lives that we all have margin, and margin is when we have at least some space in our lives to relax and to rejuvenate. And his thesis is that we've really are living on the edge now. As a society, as a people, actually as people of the world. And one of the interesting things that he said is that most of us who are living today, in our lifetimes, we will learn to operate 20,000 different devices. Can you believe that? That could range from a computer and actually a lot of the software in computers. I know that when Windows comes out with a new operating system, Windows 8, and everyone groans because now we have to learn this whole new way of doing things. And those things are usually an improvement. I mean, I remember the days back in DOS, for those of you who are old enough and we're putting in these, you know, commands and the like. It's a much improvement, but it's things that we have to continually have to learn. Heck, we even have to, you know, we buy a can opener and you have instructions on how to use that. And having to learn all of these things, I think, you know, weighs on our minds. We're good at adapting, but nonetheless, it's a lot of things that we have to process that our ancestors just never had to do. My grandparents probably, you know, had to learn how to turn on a TV, you know, put up the rabbit ears. You know, now we have to, I have to get Grace how to help us figure out how to get, you know, the DVR hooked up to the TV to our stereo system. And I remember having youth meetings at my old church, and I'd have to call her because I couldn't get things figured out. So we live in complicated times. There's much more stresses. There was a Gallup poll recently, and they asked, how often do you experience stress in your daily life? 40% of the people said always. So that's a pretty high number. And then sometimes it was 39%. And so that's a total of 79% of people are experiencing stress either always or sometimes. And so we live in a world that just has a lot more is a much more rapid lifestyle than even when I was a child. And things, I think, will only get more complicated and stressful and busy as time goes on. And I think the passage today speaks to many of these stresses that we live through, and that's a very common passage, the passage in Isaiah. And so let's turn to that. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. And so I know most of you probably know it and may have this on a, you know, on a poster or on a magnet on your refrigerator, but we'll read through it, and if we could read together. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm sure for many of you this is maybe a favorite verse, and we'll unpack it a little bit. We're going to look at 3 points. One is how people are viewed in this passage, and the other two is how we can, 2 points that we can see God and who He is through this passage. And the first thing that we see here about people is their unbelief. And so Isaiah here opens his writing and saying, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" Now he's posing these questions to God's people. Now Isaiah lived in the time after the northern kingdom Israel was taken into captivity. He would have been a little boy when Israel was taken over by the Assyrians, and I'm sure that would have impacted him quite a bit. And he lived and prophesied, the scholars think, for maybe 64 years or something like that. It was a long time. And he was actually in that period between the Assyrian captivity of Israel and the later Babylonian takeover of Judah. And much of his ministry was trying to warn the southern kingdom that they needed to continue to worship God and to serve Him, otherwise they would suffer the same fate as their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom. And so he was speaking to those who knew God, who were following God, and there was many faithful kings that were in the southern kingdom, but nonetheless, people would oftentimes begin to stray and begin to lose their focus on the Lord. Now, being God's people, they were not like the pagan nations around them. They had truth, and they claimed that truth, and that they were God's people, but yet, even in spite of this, Isaiah poses this question, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And of course, they would have known, they did hear, but the Lord poses this question to Isaiah because, in fact, they maybe didn't really know the Lord, or at least they weren't following God in a manner that He would desire and that maybe that they should have. Now, theologians call this split-level Christianity. Split-level Christianity is when we have our ideals, we know who God is, we know the way that we should live, but nonetheless we fall short of that ideal and we don't really live in a manner that's, say, pleasing to God or that is in a manner worthy of His calling. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time would have been a good example of this. They did seek God with their whole heart, but they somehow went off the rails. And Jesus said that they were clean on the outside of the cup, but they were dirty on the inside of the cup. And so, in spite of all of their zeal to serve God, nonetheless, they were living a split-level life. I had a situation that I went through in New York. I was taking a bus in Manhattan, and there was a guy that was on the bus, and he was upset at the driver. I don't know, maybe there was a problem with his fare or something, and then someone bumped into him, and he was a loud, obnoxious, rude, and annoying person, and he was yelling and screaming at people, and you know, okay, that happens in New York, if you've ever been in New York. But the thing that was actually most disturbing, he was wearing a really big cross. It wasn't just a little crucifix, but it was a big cross. Now, he probably wasn't even a Christian. He probably was doing it as some kind of a fashion statement. But nonetheless, he's wearing the cross, and I'm just thinking, this, you know, he's, in a sense, he's he's claiming through his clothing that he is to live in a certain way, but by his actions, he's living in a totally different way. He's living in a way that would be considered hypocrisy to the world. And so this would be an example of split-level Christianity. Maybe this guy was a Christian, but he was claiming through his cross that he was a follower of Christ, but he wasn't following like that. And I think as the Lord poses to Isaiah this question, have you not heard, have you not seen, the Lord is the everlasting God, it makes us think about ourselves and how do we live our lives before the Lord. Is God really making a difference in our lives? Would others, especially those who don't know God, what would they say about our walk with God? What would they say about our words, lifestyle, and action? Would they say that indeed is a follower of Jesus, or would they call us hypocrites? How do we respond to others when things don't go our way? Do we respond with a bad temper, or do we respond with God's love and with His grace and with patience? How about our speech? Is it gracious to the hearer, or do we use language that really isn't edifying or doesn't build people up? The question to the Israelites and to ourselves is meant to be challenging. It should cause us to examine if, in fact, we are living an authentic life of following Jesus. And so we see the people, and we see that through this little question that Isaiah is trying to get them to think about their belief and their lifestyle. Now, the two things that we learn about God here is, first, God is awesome. Now, I'm sure, as we've talked about, the people knew God intellectually, but it didn't really reach into their hearts and their lives. They would have grown up going to the synagogue. They would have gone to the temple. They would have read the law, at least on a weekly basis, and probably memorized the vast portions of it, because they didn't really have, you know, an iPad or iPod to flip to whatever version that they wanted to. So they did try to live this out as a community, but nonetheless, like we said, it was in their head, but it didn't get to our heart. So the prophet now is going through some of the characteristics of God, in fact, that He's awesome, to get them to reflect on who God is and how He can make a difference in their lives. And the first thing we see here is that God is everlasting. And so God is everlasting. It points to the fact that God is eternal. God is above time and space, and He's not limited by time and space. Second, we see here that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. And so God is creator. He's creative. He's like the author who takes a blank piece of paper and writes a story. Or he's like an artist who takes a canvas and makes a beautiful work of art. And God is our creator of the world, of the earth, of everything in it. And so we see His creative qualities. We see that He's enduring, that He will not grow tired, He will not grow weary. He won't, like us, at the end of a busy day, plop down on our couch and turn on the TV and just need to rest. But He has strength and continues the sustainability to sustain, in fact, the universe. Now, I couldn't help but think of the commercial that began in my days, and I think actually is still a commercial nowadays, the Energizer Bunny. Is that, I think that still runs, right? The Energizer Bunny, it keeps going and going and going. Well, in fact, as you know, Energizers don't last forever. I just actually bought some Energizers for my microphone pack here, and I got lithium batteries, and because they actually last much longer than normal batteries, and depending upon which one you get, the box says lasts 6 times longer or 9 times longer. And Richard's looking back there, I think it's 6 times longer. But it also says on the pack that it lasts up to 12 years. Well, when they say it lasts up to 12 years, it doesn't mean I'm going to put it in my pack and it's going to last 12 years. It means you can leave them on the shelf for 12 years, and then at some point you put them in, and then after a couple months, they run dry. And so batteries are improving in their quality, and they do provide a source of power. But we see here that God is a source of power that doesn't run dry. And it gets us to think, where do we get our source of power? And of course, I think we can, in ourselves, generate some, you know, restoration in our lives. And I think that's good that the God allowed and created a Sabbath for us to follow so that we can get rest. So getting enough sleep and rest is good, and engaging in recreation activities is all good. Maybe getting a massage, all of those things can help rejuvenate us. But ultimately, those things will run out of charge and we'll have to renew them again. But God, when we trust in Him and we focus on Him, will never lose charge. When we are bombarded by the stress of daily living, it's easy to forget God and the reality that He has in our lives. And this is why I believe that it's important that we come before God daily in order to rejuvenate our lives spiritually before Him. When we come before God daily, we can lay our burdens at His feet, and we can know that He can take them on His shoulders. But it also helps us, and I think what this what Isaiah is trying to teach us is that it helps us to remember and think of God's power, His awesome creative abilities, His sustainment in our lives. And that when we step back and we reflect on who God is, that can really make a difference in how we move forward. When we keep God and His character at the forefront of our minds, those things that stress us out will begin to look small in comparison to our big God, and those big issues that we're wrestling with will soon begin to diminish in size. And so we see here that these characteristics that Isaiah is listing of our great God shows His awesome power and draws us to reflect on that power in our lives. The third point that we have, and the second point that we see about God in this passage, is in fact His power. And we've already touched on that with this concept of the energizer. But it says here that God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. God provides power to those who are weary. He provides strength to those who are weak. He provides power. Isn't this great news that in spite of our weaknesses, our limitations, our stresses, our burdens, and our problems, God is able to give us strength to those who seek Him? For those of you who are young, you're much more naturally strong than I am. You have immune systems that kick in a lot faster. Zach gets sick a lot more, but I notice when he is sick, he bounces back a lot faster than me. In fact, I was watching a Winter Olympic event, and one of the it was a bobsled event, and I think there was a two-man bobsled, and usually the person on the back of the bobsled is the one who really runs fast to try to get the bobsled to go as fast as it can go. And they said that this particular driver, he was not the driver, he's the, the pusher, I don't know what they call him, but that he had sustained a leg injury, and this was proving, his recovery was proving difficult. And it was taking much longer than usual. And I was wondering, well, maybe what was the nature of the injury that was causing him to have a longer recovery? Well, they said, it's because he's so old. And now, those of you who are young will think this is ancient, but he was 37. And, for those of us who are a little older, well, 37 is looking pretty young for me now. But nonetheless, they were saying at 37, it takes a person, an athlete, much longer to recover than someone who's much younger. And I can certainly relate with all the little ailments that I have nowadays. But nonetheless, this verse gives us good news to both the old and the young. Even youth, those of you who are young, grow tired and weary. I know especially during final exams, I see a lot of weariness in our college group. But here we say that, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So, of course, I had to look up eagle on the web, because it's about mounting up like wings like eagle. I don't know, have any of you seen an eagle in the wild? Have any of you? A few of you. I have seen a few, and they're actually quite majestic in their ability to soar above the earth. There's 59 species of eagles around the world, in every country of the world. The bald eagle, America's national symbol, can have a wingspan up to 8 feet long. A basketball hoop is 10 feet, so just a little shorter than that. So that's quite a big wingspan, and eagles can fly up to 65 miles an hour, and they can climb up to 10,000 feet. That's quite high, and it's just amazing at how majestic they are when they're just maneuvering through the wind currents. Now, it's truly a thing of beauty, and just as this eagle has this sustaining means of flight that God has given it as a species, so too Isaiah and God through Isaiah is encouraging us that we can renew our strength like this eagle in flight. The Lord provides power. And the condition that we receive His power is that by putting our hope in Him. As we put our faith and hope and trust in the Lord, seeking to walk with Him every day, He will give us strength to live. He will enable us to soar like an eagle high in the sky with almost no effort, because the power then is coming not from our own strength, but from the strength that He provides. And this strength, it can be especially tapped into, I believe, in those times that we feel totally stressed out, fatigued, and drained. And as we seek then to look to the Lord and to abide in Him, He can give us strength to live. The Lord longs to be in a close and a personal relationship with Him, and this can the strength we can tap into as we seek to abide in Him, to walk with Him daily, as we seek to walk with Him minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour. Now, I want to conclude with a story. Many Christians have lost their spiritual footing and one of the reasons why I think sometimes we get so stressed out and harried is that our eyes become focused on ourselves maybe, or on our circumstances, rather than fixing them on our Lord Jesus. And until we give our full attention to Him, our propensity to stumble and worry is much greater. Now, John McNeil, author, tells a story of a young eagle that he raised with a flock of chickens. And so this eagle was kind of in the barnyard, I guess, like the chickens, and he thought he was a chicken, I guess. And he said at one point the eagle kind of grew up, and he wanted the eagle to fly and to soar and to go hang out with other eagles rather than his little chicken family. And so he kept trying to get this chicken to fly. He'd throw it up in the air, and then it would just kind of come down, and it would start pecking at the chicken. Or he'd go up to the roof, and he'd kind of throw it down, and it would just kind of fall down and want to go back to the chickens and the trough and whatever chickens do. But he had an idea. As he looked up, he saw the sun and a glimpse of the sun. And so he said, so what he did was he took the eagle and he cocked its head towards the sun. And as he cocked his head towards the sun and the sky, he released the bird. And with a shriek, then the eagle started to flap its wings, I guess it, whatever a bird does, flap its wings, and began to soar up into the sky, and soon went higher and higher, just basically into the sun. Now, many Christians, I think, find themselves in a similar state. If we would get our eyes off of the things on earth, off of the things that concern chickens, and off the things that can that distract us, we could actually, like this eagle, begin to soar with wings like eagles, and it's the sun. Well, the bird responded, the eagle responded to the sun, the real sun, and the sky began to take off. But our challenge today is to focus and put our eyes on Jesus, the Son of God. And to soar spiritually, we're called to look to the Son, to our Lord Jesus, to abide in Him, to seek Him, to reflect on the glory and majesty of God, and to rely on His strength that He will indeed provide because of His promises here when we place our trust in Him. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this passage, maybe one of the more common loved passages in the entire Bible. And it's because I think people throughout the century do lose focus and do experience stress and do experience turmoil. And we certainly can join humanity in that condition. And maybe even in our times, we could submit that it might even be a little bit worse. But nonetheless, the solution is the same, and that is to trust in You, to abide in the Son, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that his burden is not heavy. His burden and yoke is indeed light. And we thank you, Lord, for that you provide for us. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name.